I love that line. Kelly, I don't think I've ever wanted as much to be free as I've longed to be known. And of the things that I hate as I look at my life, the worst is my being alone. There really isn't anything worse. There really isn't anything more core to our existence than companionship. And in this country where we are obsessed with this idea of freedom, and it is an important topic, it pales in comparison to companionship. I want to talk tonight about being ready and asking you a simple question tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord? He has a desire to be in companionship with you, to be in relationship with you. And I have a feeling that a lot of us in this room probably know that in our head, but don't feel that in our heart. I'd love to tell the story. I think I've shared it before, but this girl I dated at one time told me the story of how she, when she was about 11 years old, went on vacation with her family, and they have this big van, and they put everyone in the back, and they made it kind of into a bed, and they had a bunch of sleeping bags and pillows and blankets and everything back there, and just made a big mess of things. And so she fell asleep, and they stopped at a rest area, and her brothers, her sisters, her mom and dad, they all jumped out, and they went into the rest area and let her sleep. She woke up and noticed they were all gone, and so she walked in and passed them without them knowing it. They get back in the van, and Beth's just sleeping in the back, of course, and so they take off. 3 hours down the road, they discover that their daughter is missing. This is the day before cell phones. This is a time before you could get on the phone and like call the police. They'd stop, get to a pay phone, call the police, tell them to try to find her. No way of hearing back from them. And they sat in the car not knowing what their daughter was going through, if she was found, if she was okay, for 3 hours driving back to this rest area. And comes to find out she was fine, but she made these really weird routines. She said, I just felt like I needed to make sure everyone thought that there was a lot of people there, so I just went around and I kept flushing all the toilets so that people would think. I don't know what she was thinking, but that was an interesting deal. Here's what I think. I think that she probably went through a period of time thinking, are they coming? I mean, surely they'll figure it out that I'm missing just a little bit down the road. When are they coming? It's been a long time in waiting. And I think that there are many of you here tonight that might have a misconception where you believe in your heart of hearts that, yes, God loves me, but I'm not quite sure he's coming for me. Yeah, I know my mom and dad, I know that they love me. But I think there was a point in that wait where Beth wondered, are they coming? And that might just be where you're at tonight. Is the Lord coming for you? And I tell you, yes. He's coming for those that he calls his own. He's coming for his bride, that being the church. And I'm asking you tonight if you're a part of that church. We are going to jump into a festival tonight, one of our last three festivals. This festival, if you haven't been with us, we've been following Leviticus 23. God lays out these seven feasts or festivals that the people are to practice. And we found out that God did some really amazing things upon each of the first four feasts. He fulfilled those feasts in a very specific way with his son Jesus, with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And now we are in the fifth feast. And these feasts, these festivals, have yet to be fulfilled. And now we get a chance to put on our Jewish cap, and we get a chance to creep into their skin a little bit and to see what it must have been like for them, because they certainly were amazed at the fulfillment that Christ came with on each of those previous four feasts. And now we're in a limbo state before the next three are fulfilled. And so it's kind of interesting. Now we get to be kind of like the Jews used to be, and we're looking forward and be like, what is this all about? I mean, these feasts that are yet to be fulfilled have a lot to do with Jesus' coming back. His coming for you. This feast tonight talks exactly about that. It's actually connected very much like the other ones were. These next two festivals are connected. The first one is Feast of Trumpets, and the second one is Yom Kippur. And there is a seven-day period in between each of those. This first festival is a two-day festival because it's about a new moon, and they didn't know exactly the certain day that it would fall on. And so they gave it 2 days because it'll be either on this day or that day. And so keep watch, look, because we're not sure exactly when this feast is coming. That's kind of the whole point of this particular feast, is to keep your eyes open, to be ready, to be watching, to see when it becomes a full moon, and we're going to blast this trumpet to start off the seven-day period before Yom Kippur. Does that all make sense? Some of you might be like, oh, it's kind of cloudy, but trust me, we'll get where we need to go. Try to follow along with that. Understand this. I hesitate to talk about this topic tonight, mainly because there are a lot of wackos out there on the internet, on TV, that obsess about the end times. And they use it as a leverage to get people to give money. They use it as a leverage to get people to think in terms of being scared. They love it because it's an easy topic that nobody really knows the truth about in the future. So they end up coming up with code breakers and all of these numbers and all of this kind of stuff. I am not going to do that tonight. It makes me gag. That kind of stuff makes me absolutely gag. But I do think that it would be a disservice to you and to me if we did not at least address what these feasts represent. God wants us to know one thing. He's coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. Are you ready? I read something this week, just to give you an example of what I hate, okay? This guy concluded that the number 5 equals atonement, okay? 10 means completeness. I used to kind of thought 7 and 3 were pretty good numbers for that, but okay. 17 means heaven. Never heard of that. It says Christ was executed on the 33rd year of April 1st. The interval from that day to 2011, April 1st, is exactly 1,978 years. You multiply that by 365.24 days, which is the average number of days in a solar year, and it comes up with 722,449. You add in, this is my favorite part, add an arbitrary 51 days. Fantastic. And then you get 722,500, which concludes that will be the number of days that you count off, and that means that we can speak with confidence that on May 21st of 2011, this year, Jesus is going to come back. In other words, it's 5 times 10 times 17, or atonement times completeness times heaven squared. Gag. That is not what we're doing tonight. That is not what Jesus had in mind. We take things that we don't know and we love to make them complicated. We love to make confusion out of it. We love to, I don't know, we love to obsess about it in some strange way. Jesus wants you to know one thing. He's coming for you, and are you ready? Jesus spoke in terms of parables all the time, in metaphors all the time. And he calls us his church. And you know what? He doesn't say you're like a church. You're like a that we're like a bride. He calls the church his bride. He doesn't say you're like a bride. You are his bride. And he has a lot of bridal language affiliated with this particular feast. It's pretty interesting. I did some reading this weekend and was really, really, really blown away. Let me explain to you what a Jewish wedding would look like in the day. It would, maybe not the wedding itself, but actually the whole process, okay? You guys are into that right now, right? The whole process of meeting and getting to know each other and meeting in-laws or future in-laws and all of this sort of thing. Is a young man would find this gal and he'd meet her and he'd be like, gal, I just said gal. And he would say, you know, you're someone I'm very interested in. And I want to go to your parents, and I want to talk to them. And we do that same thing, don't we? Or at least you should. And go to the parents, and instead of asking for their hand in marriage, what they would do is they would say, how much? Because in that culture, there was an expectation that you would purchase this wife. And before you get any ideas of slavery and all of that, I don't think that was the intention behind this. This was really to ask the guy, are you serious? Are you going to make an investment here? Are you going to buy this woman to take care of and to cherish? And so the first thing is that he would purchase her. Do you guys remember that first feast, Passover? And Jesus died on a cross as a payment. Yeah, there's a purchasing happening there. Soon after that, he would go to her mom and dad's house again with her, and he would drop her off, and he would say, you know what? Oh, no, first thing he would do is he would say, here are some gifts I will give you to show you, not just the parents, I'm paying them off. No, I'm giving you some gifts to let you know that my promise is good. And they would call this to betroth someone. Have you heard that term before? To betroth. It's kind of a hyper extension of engagement. To be betrothed to someone, to be engaged to someone. There's a promise that we will be married. And so the purchase has been made, the betrothing has happened, he's given her gifts. Gifts to kind of an extension of himself to say, remember me that I'm coming back. Here's an extension of myself. You can have this to show that there's a down payment or a deposit that I'm making that I will return. Do you guys remember our last feast that we discussed where the Pentecost? What was the gift that God gave us? He gave us his Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives us a Holy Spirit so that we, it's an extension of himself, and it's a gift. And he says, I'm coming back. Do you see the parallel? Do you see how this is a big picture? This is not a big picture of numbers to get you scared. This is a big picture of a wedding. And he wants you to be a part of him. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The next thing that would happen in this procedure is he would say, I'll be back, but I got to go home to my father's house. Have you heard this before? Have you heard that phrase before? In my father's house, there are many rooms. He says, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for us. You hang tight. I'm going to go back, and Dad and I are going to work out a place. We're going to work out a plan, and I'll get a little place for the two of us. And then, this is great, this is my favorite part, they would use this phrase all the time. Once you find something new, it just starts popping up everywhere. I read this about 15 to 20 times this week, this weekend. He would say this phrase to her. He'd say, when everything's settled, when I get the house, when everything's ready, when Dad and I get everything arranged, I'm going to come back for you on a night that you don't know. And they would use this phrase, like a thief in the night, I'm coming for you. Now, it kind of gets you excited, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds kind of fun. I mean, we like that kind of a thing, don't we, girls? I mean, I would think that would be a good thing, right? We have that sort of built into our culture with, hey, I don't know when he's going to ask me, and I don't know how, but I'm sure, and he's going to give me this ring as kind of a down payment, of, you know, kind of a gift, to kind of promises he's going to follow through. All of these things are sort of tied together, aren't they? And so it sounds kind of fun. I mean, I'm sitting here at my mom and dad's place, and my man's out there preparing a way, and he's coming for me. He's coming for me. I don't know when, but he's promised, and I know he's going to come. And so you have, this is what the girls would do, is they would get their bridesmaids all kind of close by and in proximity, and they would wait. And they would wait. And then one given night, along the way, the guy would get his bros together. And he'd say, all right, guys, like his groomsmen, you know, all these other buddies of his that he's grown up with forever and ever. And he'd pull them all together. And he'd say, okay, it's midnight on this night, and we're gonna go walking through the streets. And they'd have these lamps lit, and they'd get loud, and they'd get kind of excited, and they'd all be singing or whatever. And they're like, they're off to steal off his wife, right? We're gonna steal her off, and we're gonna go back to this wedding. And so they'd be going down the street, and inevitably people would overhear this activity, and they would do it on purpose so that the neighbors and everyone would be like, oh, there's somebody's going to get his wife. And so they would begin to yell in the streets, prepare the way, the bridegroom. Prepare the way. Be ready, bride. And there would be these chants, and that voice would carry to that neighbor, to that neighbor, to that neighbor, and the word would get to the girl before the guys would get to the girl, so that she'd have a little bit of time to get ready, to get her girls around, and he'd arrive, they'd blow this trumpet blast, a shofar, you know, you guys know what that is, it's like a ram's horn, it's all got curly cues on it, and he'd blow this thing, and he'd blow that horn, and then she'd come out with all of her gals, and off they would go. Isn't that cool? I think that's cool. That sounded like a lot more fun than what I did. I mean, we just kind of had, I don't know, I don't even remember what we did. It's built into us, isn't it? It's built into us to want to have someone come for us. The worst is our being alone. None of you are intended to be alone. God has called himself. He's called each of us to be with him, if you so desire. I can think of it a little bit on the other side of the fence as a dad to a son, or as a husband to a wife. Some of you may have saw my kids running around here. I got Cordell and Judah both here. It's boys week, right, boys? Right. And the girls are up in Michigan, and so boys are with us tonight. And the thing I really think is special about Judah is that I didn't have the privilege of getting to know Judah as a baby, because he was in Ethiopia. But God told me that, you know, you got a little son in Ethiopia, and his name's Judah. That was our name we gave him, but we didn't know his original name. And I just knew that my kid, my son, is somewhere in Africa. And I needed to go after him. And that's a pretty weird thought. I mean, to think that at some point I didn't know what my son looked like, but I knew that he was alive, and I knew that he was in Africa, and I knew I was going after him. And now I can't imagine what life would be like not knowing what he's like. And it's really kind of a cool thing. And I wrote this song to him, actually, before I knew him. And I'll spare you guys the song, but there is the verse, the words to the verse are this: "Are you filled with hope at the sound of rain? How well acquainted are you with pain? What's your name? What was your mother's dream for you? And could I help that dream come true? I'm coming for you." And all the girls said, "Aww." Yeah. It's about pursuing. It's in our core. It's in our nature. It's what we want to do. It's what we want to have done to us. This is a basic need. God wants to come for you. He is going to come for you. And there's only one question: are you ready? So let's review this a little bit. Being bought with a price, of course, we already covered that. Jesus did that. Betrothed us with gifts, the Holy Spirit. We know that. Before we go any further, let me read a couple scriptures. Because this concept is all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. This isn't just one or two little verses here or there. 2 Peter 13 says, But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Hebrews 9:11 says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time to bear, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him." 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober-minded." Remember, Feast of Tabernacles, the whole point of this feast is to be watching. Is this the day? Is this the day? It was about a full moon. Is it the full moon yet? Is it too cloudy? I got to look. And they were always looking into the sky and waiting and waiting. That's what this trumpets was all about. Matthew 24:42, I love this. "Therefore, keep watch," this is Jesus, "because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Jesus is coming. Are we ready? And what's really, I think we need to talk about this really quick too, is that sometimes God just kind of blasts me with some really cool stuff that I didn't plan. These next two festivals really are, like I said, are very much connected. There's really not much to this festival other than they would blow a trumpet blast or a shofar, and then they would pray intently for 7 days. They called it 7 days of awe. And it was a very heavy day. They call it 10 days of awe because they counted the 2 days of trumpets on this end. They counted Yom Kippur on the other end, and the 7 in between. That makes 10. So they call it the 10 days of awe. And these trumpet blasts at Feast of Trumpets kind of kicked the whole thing off. And that's really about all they did. It's kind of like this is about the only thing that really happened was of significance, was it kicked off these significant days of awe. Do you know that after the husband would, or the fiance, I guess you'd call him, would take his wife, after the wedding ceremony, they would go into like this wedding chamber and they would be alone for 7 days. And yeah, they were acquainting themselves with one another. And yet there's this growing intimacy of getting to just really to know one another. And I find it very, very godlike that as we're covering trumpets and we're entering into what is in preparation for next week, where we cover Yom Kippur, we should probably enter into something similar to what they entered into. 7 days of awe. What starts at midnight tonight? 7 days of prayer. That campus house, like a wedding chamber, you and the Lord growing closer to each other. This is really kind of a neat, this isn't by accident, I don't think. I think the Lord just like said, here you go. And I'm like, thank you, that was really good. So we have this opportunity to prepare ourselves for next week, and to also just grow in our walk with the Lord this week. I think there's going to be some amazing things that happen, just like last time. 48 hours, crazy things happened in that prayer time. And there's going to be some crazy things that happen this week. Just want to remind you, if you got stuff going on that typically happens at the campus house, like a small group or something, I want to encourage you to keep doing it there. I think a lot of times we get this mentality that, oh, since there's prayer going on, we better steer clear of that place. No, let's make this a house of activity, okay? And all enter in and see what God does with that. Jesus left us with a very poignant parable that I would like us to read together here. Jesus says that at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Now, what's talking about here is it's talking about the bridesmaids. Remember I talked before about those girls that would be kind of on the neighboring sides of this bride. That's what he's talking about. So don't get any idea that there's polygamy going on here, okay? At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And if you were in the Feast of Trumpets, there's kind of this anticipation happening of, is the trumpet blast going to happen in the morning, midday, or tonight? Or is it maybe going to happen tomorrow? And people would be looking, and they would be watching, and they'd be waiting for that full moon, and there would be this anticipation. And in the same way, that's exactly what these brides were like, waiting at a wedding. Is he coming? Is he coming? And you know, when you wait, it's even longer, right? I want to stop right here for a second and just say, do you know one way to truly ruin this whole experience? It's sort of the way you girls can ruin a guy's experience of asking you to marry him. I'll just give you some free advice, okay? I've seen it happen over time. I'm going to give you some free advice. Don't obsess about figuring out when he's going to do it. Okay? If you do that, it's kind of ruined, isn't it? "Oh, he said this, but I think that really was to throw me off. And I think it's really going to be this next weekend." And then after it's all done, he'll be like, "Yeah, I knew it was going to be this weekend. Yeah, okay. Give me the ring." That's not cool. Be surprised. Let him just come when it needs to happen. Let it be what it is. I can't help but think God must be a little bit disappointed at us down here with our calculators. Oh, I think he's going to come on. Oh, please, people. Just be ready. Just be ready. Be ready when that shofar blasts. Because when it blasts, it's too late. It's too late. Be ready before the blast. Be ready before he's there. Be ready before the trumpet blows. Three things I think we can learn from this text. Three surprises that happen. The first surprise, I think, as we look at this text, is that there's no distinction between the 10 virgins. There's no distinction between them. Five, they say five were prepared and five weren't, but we all look the same. We really can't go around and say, you're ready, I can tell. No, we all just kind of look the same. What's different is our preparedness, our readiness, not our appearance. The second thing that's a surprise is your readiness cannot be borrowed. You can't be like, hey, dude, I need a pen. Hey, dude, I need some oil. Hey, could you loan me? No. Your readiness cannot be borrowed. Well, what does ready mean? Ready simply means this. It simply means, are you his? Do you have distractions in your life that are keeping you from him? Are you off busy buying new oil? In a way, are you distracted from the constant job of knowing that he is yours and you are his? It's not hard, really. It's not an overcomplicated thing. But are you more obsessed with the boy down the hall than you are with the relationship with God in your heart? That's what it means. Are you ready? The third is it's surprising that he comes when you just don't expect it. He comes when you don't know. Relationship is everything. And the question that I desperately been waiting all night to ask you, the question I desperately want to ask you tonight, is it when it comes to this man named Jesus, are you